Well, I do want to follow up and say that I am very thankful for each of the mothers, because a church is really about a group of people that want to love Jesus. And I think that the church is really dependent upon individual families being committed to Jesus. And mothers have a very significant role to play in that. And like one of the kids said, she does everything for me. I think that couldn't have been said more accurately. Without my wife, my kids know I'd be in big trouble. And in the same way, I think my kids would be too. And so thank you to the moms that make sacrifices every day, at multiple hours of the day, without often even being acknowledged or thanked. God sees, even though no one else maybe is acknowledging. So please continue to do that, because it makes a difference for the sake of eternity. The home is what the devil wants to attack. If you can destroy the homes, he'll destroy the church. And so thank you for the mums that make sacrifices. Anyways, this morning, maybe we can turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. And maybe we can just pray. Heavenly Father, I just come to you and just acknowledge that I'm in need of you. We need your Holy Spirit to help us. I ask that you would help us to be able to understand your word, and that you would apply it to each of our hearts, that we could go away with a desire to walk in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so there's a few passages this morning, but I'm really looking at money. And it does say that man, we cannot serve both God and mammon. We can't serve both. And there is a huge pull within the heart of each person for money. There's a natural affinity for it from the flesh. But yet, in the spirit, we want to please God and we want to serve him and love him. And so there is a battle there. And I guess we can't do both. That's what it's saying. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You can't do both. And so what is our number one goal or priority? And it should be to love God with all of our heart. There was a man, I think he even knew the right answer. To love God with all your heart was the greatest commandment. And Jesus said to him, you're not far from the kingdom. He knew the right answer, but yet there was something wrong on the inside. And so I think most of us know some of these scriptures, but I think there's still a question, and that is our heart right? And I think there's a continually depending upon God and looking to him and asking him to purify our hearts. Whether it be what we think about, or whether how we go about our business dealings or whatever. Especially when it comes to money, there's something there. And so I know for myself over the years, there's been different transactions where it's like, man, I always want to get the best deal, or I want to do things in a certain way that normally I end up with more money in my pocket. But we have to also be aware in the midst of that, is it totally upright and pure before God? That's got to be our number one goal. Better to have a few less dollars in our pocket and do what is right before God. And there's a battle there, and there's a temptation that will come about at different times in our life. It doesn't go away. And so if we look here in 2 Kings, I'm going to just read a few parts from chapter 5. But we know Naaman was the commander of the army in Syria. And they had a... I'll just read it here in verse 1, a couple of verses. It says, now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. I like this little verse here. It's a little off of our main topic, but we see something here. Here we see somebody who's been taken captive to a different land. Essentially, she's in her enemy's house. And yet, what was her heart toward him? Her heart was good toward her enemy. I thought that's quite something. Could you imagine having to be taken to a captive to somebody else's land and having no choice but to be a servant there, and yet actually having a heart for that person? That's quite a testimony. How many of us have ungodly bosses or ungodly people that maybe are the people we have to give, maybe report to? Is our heart like that? They're paying us, at least. We're not taken captive. We chose to do that job. And yet, we can struggle with that. How much more we should be able to have the same kind of attitude than this young girl. Anyway, so as a result of this, Naaman obviously got permission from the king. He got a letter sent, so he was going to go down to Israel. And sure enough, I'll continue on here in verse 14. So it says, he went down and I'll back up. So he was told, obviously, many of us know this story, to go and wash. And the river was dirty. And he's like, why would I do this? I wanted the man to come out and wave his hands over me and just cleanse me of my leprosy. And so he went away angry. And yet his servant challenged him and said, hey, if he asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Why don't you just go do this simple thing? And so he did. And sure enough, he washed 7 times and his leprosy was healed. And so we see here in verse 14, it says, so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. When I listen to this, this is quite something. We hear all kinds of things in spiritual things, spiritual meetings, healing meetings, all kinds of things. And yet, what do they want? Money. And yet here, we say, I'm not going to take your money. I don't want your money. And so there's a heart here that we see, a heart example that we ought to have as well, is that he wanted to do God's will, bless others, not for money. There's an important characteristic there. And so we also ought to have that same kind of heart attitude, especially as those that want to be servants of God. We want to do his work. We want to be involved in his ministry. That's really important. He wasn't doing it for the money. It goes on here. I'm going to talk about Gehazi, his servant. Verse 20, it says, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has just sent me, saying, indeed, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. So Naaman said, please take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and handed them to 2 of his servants. And they carried them on ahead of him. So I was just thinking, there's something here. Obviously, Gehazi had a desire for money. What did that lead him to do? It led him to lie. Right? Then, keep reading, look what else it caused him to do. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Look at this. He wanted to get them from them. He wanted the men to depart. He didn't want Elisha to see the men. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. He lied again. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the men turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence, leprous as white as snow. It's kind of interesting. You know, Elisha didn't he get like a double portion from Elijah? He got a double portion. I wonder if Gehazi could have had the same. Maybe he could have had a double portion from Elisha. But yet instead, he wanted money, something very natural that's going to pass away. And one day it said his own, what did it say? His descendants would be leprous, have leprosy as well. You wonder how he answered his son when it says, his son said, Dad, why? What are these? What do I have on my hands? Why do I have this? What kind of answer would he give? And so the way he lived impacted things on this earth, as well as I think it's going to impact eternity. It will. And so we have to make sure that we have pure hearts. And I see this and it's pretty scary. Look at how Jesus handled money. This is interesting. John 13, this was a really good verse. And I think we should have a similar desire. Now, when the money came to Jesus, he didn't hold on to it, but someone else held on to it, Judas. And so Jesus says something here. He'd often, I'm sure, ask Judas to go and purchase different things or give money in certain places. And so the disciples would have overheard this over time. And it says here in chapter 13, verse 29. I'll start in verse 28. It says, but no one at the table knew for what reason Jesus had said to him that Satan had entered him. But some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him. So this is what they thought. The disciples thought this is what Jesus might have said. Now, why did the disciples think Jesus might have said this? Because they'd heard it many times before. Jesus gave instruction to Judas on how to spend the money. And here's what the disciples thought Jesus probably said, because he'd done it many times before. Buy those things that we need for the feast. Or that maybe Jesus said, give something to the poor. There's two things there that the disciples were accustomed to hearing Jesus give instruction to Judas on how to spend their money. What were the two things? Go buy what we need or get something to give to the poor. Buy what we need or give to others. Interesting. How is it that we spend our money? Is that our principle? That we buy what we need and try to give and bless others? Very interesting. His disciples were accustomed to hearing Jesus give similar instructions for the last 3 years. Right? This is how we should be spending our finances. Now, when I say that, I think it's also important that we don't judge others, because we can easily look and say, well, why is that brother or that sister spending or doing this or doing that? That is not for us. That's between them and God. If we do that, we will end up judging, and it's not going to go well for us. And so we have to be on guard. The key thing is, before God, we want to make sure that we're being faithful with what he's entrusted to us. There's a couple other things here, and I think the reason I really think this whole money thing is going to be a part that separates the true church of God from worldly churches, is our attitude toward money and how we handle it. And so I'm going to give a couple more examples, from one of them being in 1 Samuel. This is under the Old Covenant. This is 1 Samuel 12. And Samuel speaking before the people, and it says, 1 Samuel 12, verse 1. Now Samuel said to all Israel, indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox I have taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I cheated? So Samuel is asking the people, how have I lived before you all these years? I started when I was a child. How have I lived? Have I taken your ox? Have I taken your donkey? Have I cheated you? Whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. That is a testimony of a godly leader. And that should be our attitude as well. If we stray from that, and I'm not talking about somebody who's running their business in an upright way and they're working diligently to make a profit, that's what they do. I'm talking about in spiritual matters. What is our attitude toward money? This here is the characteristic that all of us that want to serve in the church, I'm not talking about a building, I'm serving God's body. This is our attitude we should have toward money. This should be our testimony. Another example would be Nehemiah chapter 5. And I'm going to read it from a different translation because it just makes it really simple. This is from almost more of a paraphrase, the message. I'm taking some liberty, but look at how simple it makes it. This is Nehemiah 5:14. It says, from the time of King Artaxerxes appointed me as their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th to the 32nd year of his reign, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers used the governor's food allowance. Governors who had preceded me had oppressed the people by taxing them 40 shekels of silver a day for food and wine, while their underlings bullied the people unmercifully. But out of fear of God, I did none of that. I had work to do. I worked on this wall. All my men were on the job to do the work. We didn't have time to line our own pockets. I fed 150 Jews and officials at my table, in addition to those who showed up from the surrounding nations. One ox, six choice sheep, and some chickens were prepared for me daily, and every 10 days a large supply of wine was delivered. Even so, I didn't use the food allowance provided for the governor. The people had it hard enough as it was. He cared about the people. He said, they already are under a lot of stress. He said, I don't need their money. They need their money more than I do. So rather than taking money, he had enough. He didn't take from those that had way less than him to put it in his own pocket. That's important. That's important. He didn't take from those who had way less. That's the heart of a true servant of God. He wasn't doing it for the money. As a matter of fact, he used his own money to feed other people. He went above and beyond. He was hospitable. This is quite a testimony, and this is under the old covenant. This is under the old covenant. How much more those of us that have the Holy Spirit under the new covenant? This is the kind of testimony we should have. We know it says in the new covenant that it says a worker is worthy of their wages. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about that. And it says you shouldn't muzzle the ox while they tread out the grain. And so there's some of us that have lots. And if there's people that are ministering to us and serving us and they have very little, we should share with them. But yet, what did Paul say? He didn't exercise that right so he could boast that, hey, I've not taken from you. Right? Now, was it like a law that he never took anything? Well, there actually was the odd time where he did accept from some churches, but he was very sensitive, I think, to being led by the Spirit and where he could take so it wouldn't hinder his testimony. And I think that's very important. But we have to be careful because it seems like in Christendom, money is what people think is needed to advance the kingdom. And that is a deception. What we need is to be wholehearted and we need the Holy Spirit. We don't need money. The world needs money to run their programs. But Jesus will give us his Spirit to help us. And so we want to be set apart from that. There's another verse here I'm going to read. It's in Hebrews 11. And while you're turning there, you think of Paul. What did he do? It says he worked with his own hands. There's nothing wrong with going and working and making some money, right? And then you can still serve God. You can do both. And even while you're at work, you can be a light and a testimony too, right? It's different than what we often see, but I do think we have to be careful. Money is it says it's unrighteous mammon, they call it. You cannot serve both. It has this way of causing us to maybe not share what we're supposed to share because we're concerned about these things. It can have a pull on us in different ways. And so to be free from that is very good. I think it helps keep the message pure. Hebrews 11, if we look here, this is about Moses. And this is in verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So here we see he's comparing two things. The reproach of Christ, in other words, how the world can maybe look down on us at certain times. It says we will suffer if we desire to live godly. Because, why? Because of Jesus. Or, for Moses, he had to be willing to let go of Egypt. I mean, his grandpa there was like Pharaoh. He had everything. He had all the money and the possessions and mammon the world had to offer. But he chose what? The treasure of being looked down upon for being a Christian is greater value than not just 100 or 1,000 or $1 million. Literally, Egypt, Pharaoh was his lineage. It was billions. He said, this is more valuable. To be reproached, to be looked down upon because I love Jesus is of more value than all the money the world has to offer. What is our attitude? We know he also was willing to forsake sin, but it also just talks about mammon. Mammon in and of itself, how much we have is not really the issue. It's what's our attitude toward it. And yet he treasured being despised because of who he was, right? It actually says because of Christ, which is interesting back then. But now, especially, do we value being known as a Christian and having people look down on us as greater treasure than anything this world can offer? And why is that? Because he looked to the reward. This is very temporary. What kind of mindset do we have? Do we believe that this is our forever home? Or are we living as pilgrims, realizing we're just passing through? We're here for a very short time, and we want to be storing up treasures in heaven. We want to be building in the kingdom. We want to be seeing souls being added. And I often think of it this way. I want to see the kingdom of God advance in my own life, righteousness, peace, and joy. I want to see it advance in my children's lives, in my home. And I want to see it advance in other people's lives. And so as a result of that, it's going to require us to make sacrifice. What do we see as a greater treasure? That simply might mean something really small. Being hospitable and having someone in our home, making a meal. Giving up our time, giving up our resources, etc. But we're building into something eternal that is of a far greater value than what we have here on earth. And so I'm going to end here in 1 Timothy 6. Verse 6, it says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Think of Gehazi. He was going after a few talents there and 4 changes of clothes or something like that, just little things. He's not taking it with him. He ended up getting leprosy in this life, but what did he get for eternity? It wasn't eternal life if he didn't repent. I don't see him repenting from any account of him. Verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. That seems to line up with what Jesus spent his money on, what he needed, right? But with those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Right? Drown men in ruin, right? Loss, waste. Do you notice what it says here? I think it's really important, because sometimes we can read these verses and we think of others that have a lot. But if we look really closely, verse 9, it says, but those who desire to be rich. That applies to every single one of us sitting right here today. All of us. Who has never desired to have more? Put up your hand. I mean, I think we know we're all guilty, desiring more. It's those who desire to be rich. They're not content with having their needs met, right? With food and clothing, with shelter. They're not content. They desire to be rich. You're going to destroy yourself. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man or woman of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. This is what we ought to be pursuing. Not pursuing more. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not suggesting that it's wrong to have a business or it's wrong to work diligently. It's not wrong. But if our goal is just to get more and more and more and more, there's a problem. If you're in business, you're going to want to run a business in such a way as that you make a profit. But there's going to be business dealings where sometimes it's not going to work that way. And who do you love more? Do you love God or do you love mammon? Are you going to cheat your customer? Or are you going to treat them fairly? That's what's going to happen. And so we have to love God more. But of course, I'm not suggesting that it's wrong to make a profit when you're in business, but you're doing it uprightly. You're doing it fairly. And that is the key. Anyways, I'm going to leave you with some of those thoughts, but I think this is one area that we as a church need to be on guard, because I do believe that this is just one of the key areas that we're going to see Christendom is going to be tested. There's local churches, there's a global church, but we've seen it over the last number of years. I think we've been aware of it. There's these like prosperity preachers, etc. Those are really obvious. But what about for us? These same verses apply. What kind of attitude do we have toward money? Are we doing these things to try to get something in it for ourselves? There's a problem.